So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs." Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning and we look at the life of Moses, we know that Moses was a human being who struggled, who feared, who was insecure. And Father, we come before you just like Moses. We fear things and we are insecure. But Father, we also know, just as Moses finally learned, that truly trusting in you, we can accomplish your will for your glory through your power. And Father, that's what we want you to do for us today. Open our hearts to this message. Father, just pray that you would draw us close to you and let us be near to you in this moment. We pray this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen. All right, so let's get started. The message for today I've entitled, "Okay, I'll go." And when you just look at something like that, this is why emoticons were invented, by the way, because you don't know if it's like, "Okay, I'll go," or "Okay, I'll go." You know, you're excited or you're frustrated. And Moses didn't actually say these words, but these are the words that I put in his mouth to say, you know, sometimes we need to just go and do the Lord's will and finally accept his plan for us. So let's take a look at this message. This is a continuation. And one of the things that we're going to address today is the term fear. And I think Moses probably had some fear going up against the king of Egypt and his armies. And if he thought that it was all in his own power, he had a right to be fearful. Can anybody complete this? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of what? Did anybody say angry God? It's actually not that, and I'll show you in just a moment. I put this next slide in here, and my mother-in-law just left, but I put this slide in here because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the demonic kitty. Man, I do not know how that cat got that look on its face, but that would be a fearful thing to see when you come home after church today. But in all seriousness, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, is the statement. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Now, fear, I think, is the primary motivating force behind Moses' insecurity. And it's the same for us a lot of times. We have insecurity because we have fear. And it's usually fear of the unknown. Anything that is out of our control, we tend to fear. Well, in the 1980s and early 90s, there was a clothing company that became really popular, especially as I saw them. I was out in California during that time, and among surfers and thrill seekers. And that clothing line, I'm not sure how popular it is now, but back then it was super popular. And I don't know if anybody here recognizes that logo. No Fear was the logo, and they hit the branding just perfect. Whoever was their marketing person nailed it with No Fear. Fear is just a natural part of our lives, and if we can embrace this idea of not having fear, our lives should be better. My question was, is it really true? Do we really have no fear? And do the people that do crazy stunts, do they really have no fear when they do those things? Or for instance, riding a skateboard. Does anybody in here ride a skateboard? Are any kiddos in here skateboard? Good, because it's dangerous. You don't want to, man. So my experience as a 12-year-old was not knowing how to ride it. My friend said, "Hey, here's a skateboard, and we're going to jump off a ramp over here," and never really having skateboarded much. I said, "Okay," and as I was going down towards the ramp and pushing off real hard, well, there's something called a speed wobble that happens where you start to get out of control like this. Well, just before I hit the ramp, I ate it. I fell down, hit the side of the ramp, it cut me. I still have a scar here from that. And, you know, I didn't have any fear when I went towards that ramp. But I certainly never got on a skateboard again after that. It's like, it's just not any fun. So I did have more of a healthy respect after that. But take a look at this person and tell me if they have no fear. Is that something you would do? So this is not a parachuter. This is called a base jumper. They climb up to the top of mountains or cliffs, and they just jump off. And sometimes they have wingsuits that help them. They can literally fly through the air for about, you know, 6 or 10 miles or so. Well, he does have fear because he has a parachute strapped on his back. I don't know if you can see it there. It's real tight. So what's his fear of? His fear is gravity, right? He's not stronger than gravity. So he did have fear enough that even though he was going to jump, he overcame that fear with a parachute. Now, should he have fear that parachute was packed properly? I sure would, because if it says effective 99.9% of the time, that 0.1% of the time is not going to end pretty. That kind of demonstrates fear and this no fear concept of how we want to conquer our fear and overcome our fear. Now, this next one is an article that kind of talks about this, somebody who perhaps should have had more fear. And this says that a tourist dies after falling from a cliff while taking a selfie at a popular whale-watching spot. And that'd be like if I was to come over here and try to get everybody on a selfie, and as I get closer and closer, and I'm gone off the cliff. It would be foolish of me to do that. They didn't have enough respect, healthy respect for the locale that they were, where they were at. And that's not the first instance. There's a lot of instances happen that when people get distracted, they don't have the proper respect for where they are. Unfortunate accidents like this happen. So fear is the thing that I think motivated Moses and why he was resisting God. If you remember, God had just appeared to him out of a bush that was burning, and the bush wasn't consumed. Pretty miraculous, a supernatural event. He also gave him a stick or a rod that he had the power to turn it into a serpent when he threw it on the ground. And if he picked it up by its tail, it would turn back into the rod. So God's already demonstrated that he's got some supernatural power, but still that's not enough to convince Moses. And so as a result, as we saw, it said God was angry. His anger was kindled against Moses. So I want to take a look at anger and understanding God's anger. Now, as we do this, I want to just mention that there are virtues that we talk about. A lot of things are virtuous. Patience is a virtue. Cleanliness is a virtue. Tell me some other things. What other virtues are there? There's a lot of virtues. Well, you can break virtues down into what are called hard virtues and soft virtues. And it's an important distinction here because some people see God's anger and they only see one side of the virtues. They think he's a wrathful God and they won't come to God because they think he's just a God of wrath. Others only see the love side of God and they are on the other side where they just think God is love, and if God is love, nobody's going to actually ever be sent to hell, so I'm okay. And so either side of those is an inaccurate view of who God is, and we can look and see who God is better by these virtues. And so I want to just show these to you and talk about these for a little bit. On the left side, you could say this is the liberal side of humanity. And liberal, not necessarily being political, but liberal being generous, being softer. So it's governed typically by love. Love is the ultimate of the soft virtues. And what follows under love is mercy, grace, and forgiveness. These are the things that are very attractive to somebody who wants to have a relationship with God, that God is ready to give you mercy and ready to give you grace and ready to forgive you, ready to love you. On the other side of this, you could call the hard virtues conservative virtues. And again, it's not necessarily political. It's just conservative being the truth is the most important thing. And underneath truth, there's justice, righteousness, and order. And so these virtues are also very important. Let me give you an illustration of maybe some things that might describe these virtues. So your soft virtues is a little box full of kittens. And Those are adorable kittens. It melts your heart when you see them. Some of you, it probably like scares you. You're like, get me away from those. On the other side, on the hard virtue side, here's an illustration of a drill instructor from the Marine Corps, and he's got soldiers lined up in a row. There's order there. You know there's truth and justice there. Those are the hard virtues, and these are the virtues that God has. He has all of these virtues, but sometimes our tendency is to focus on one in particular. It might be love. We just want to focus on love. It's all about love. And didn't the Beatles sing some song about that? And unfortunately, it's a very heretical concept, because it's not all about love. It's all of them together. And as soon as people just say it's all about love, they're going to ignore the truth. And in fact, in some cases, some people on the left side of the virtues begin to hate the truth because it's not loving as they see it. So let's take a look at another illustration, and this is actually from the Bible. The book of 2 Peter actually describes in verses 3, 9, and 10, he actually describes both of these virtues in back-to-back verses. The soft virtues are described in 2 Peter 3, 9. As the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the loving side. God is long-suffering, and he is long-suffering. He's very patient. Case in point is that we're still here today. Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and we're still here today. He's long-suffering, wanting every single possible person to come to faith in Christ. That's why we're here today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And as I read that, I see that he does. He says all should come to repentance. That would be his will, but we don't always follow his will. We resist his will. And in that case, not everybody does come to repentance. And that illustrates the hard virtues. Because the very next verse in 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So judgment is coming. Order is coming. God is going to establish order. He is hard virtues. He is soft virtues. The thing about being too far, which side are you on? Do you feel like you normally gravitate towards feeling, or do you feel more towards rational? In fact, you know, they would say some people that are on the left side, they say that people on the conservative side have no heart. And what do conservatives sometimes say about people on the left? Well, you have no brain. Well, the truth is that if you turn off the truth when you're looking at love, it's true, you're not using your brain. The right side of these virtues is very rational. The left side is more emotional. And so we are comprised of all of these virtues. So our task is to make sure that they're balanced, that they come together balanced. So let's take a look at the cross here. Christ is the one who balances these virtues. Jesus is the one who came as a lamb, a sacrificial lamb. He embraced children. When children came and the disciples said, "Hey, he's got important work to do, you guys go away," he said, "No, don't stop the children from coming to me." He loved the children. He said, it's the faith that they have, the innocent faith of a child, is what we need to come to God with in order to be saved. That's the soft side of Jesus when he came the first time. I tell you what, there's a hard side of Jesus that's coming the next time, because that's going to be in judgment, as we saw in the book of Peter. Jesus is the sole authority. He's earned that right, and he has all the authority of God, and those hard virtues will be shown, but he's waiting. He's long-suffering, that as many people as possible should come to repentance and have eternal life through him. So we saw that God was angry, and a lot of times, there's an emoticon. I didn't put it up here, but there's this red fiery emoticon that's angry. You see somebody whose steam's coming out their ears and their hair's on fire. That describes anger pretty well, wouldn't you say? When we see God, God was in the burning bush, but he wasn't angry. He was fired. But Ephesians tells us to be angry and do not sin. And the reason why this is so important is for humans, when we're angry, we tend to sin. For God, he doesn't. God can be righteously angry. But for us, it's a big challenge to be angry and not sin. Because once we get on fire, we stop thinking and we just start reacting. And I'll tell you what, those forest fires out in California really proved something. Just a little spark of a fire, somebody in anger set a fire and it lost control of it. And it has just wiped out acres and miles of trees and forestry and homes and such. That's what anger is. Anger can just get sparked and it can just be out of control real quick. So why was God angry? I'm sorry, before we get to that, I'm going to look at what anger is. It's a strong feeling of annoyance. Anybody ever felt annoyed with somebody, displeasure or hostility? Well, God was annoyed with Moses because of his inability to go along with God's plan. This word, anger, is used 72 times in the Old Testament. And this is the third use of it. In Exodus is the third use in the Old Testament. Now, the word kindled is used 47 times in the Old Testament, and it means burned or became angry. And the interesting thing about this word is every single of those 47 instances, all of them are related to anger. None of it is related to, like, setting a sacrifice or something like that, to lighting a sacrifice. This kindled word is always used in relation to anger. So why was God angry? Well, we talked about it, and the reason is because Moses did not truly trust him. Because if he truly trusted him, his actions would have shown it. His actions would have been immediately right away, yes, Lord, send me. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I trust that you're going to give me the strength to do it. So why did Moses fear? And is it a lack of trust when we are like Moses that we have fears too? Are we like Moses in that sense? That we fail to trust God? Is it a lack of self-confidence? And I think in Moses' case, I would say it was. And why? Because we saw in the last messages that he wasn't a good speaker. He was very slow of speech. Words just wouldn't come out. And he felt that how can he possibly communicate with the most powerful man in the world, the king of Egypt, if he can't even get words out of his mouth? So he lacked self-confidence. And I see the same in us, is that we also lack self-confidence. We think that if we're going to do this God's plan in our own strength, though, usually we do fail. And I think Moses was worried about failing, that he's not up to the task. Or is it just simply the unknown? Moses may have just feared the unknown. He was out of control. He had to trust God, and that can lead to fear. And I think in our case, too, that can lead to fear when things are out of our control, things that are unknown. Well, God's anger is righteous, and it produces righteous results. And that is the first point that I want to make here, is that God's righteousness is established when he does have anger. Now, for us, when we have anger, it's rarely established in righteousness. We have to be really careful when we're angry that our response is appropriate. But God's righteousness is established through his anger. And the thing that it does is his righteousness will stimulate respect for him. It'll stimulate faith in him when sometimes we just need to have a little bit of righteous indignation pointed at us. And that's why discipline is so important. If you, going back to those virtues, if you are a parent that is only disciplining with the soft virtues, you're going to raise a child that's soft, full of soft virtues. They're going to be less orderly. They're going to be less respectful. They're going to have less faith and maybe less trust. Now, if you're a parent that only disciplines with the right side virtues, you might come across as a Pharisee. Oh, you're right 100% of the time. There's no budge. There's no grace. There's no mercy. So parenting needs to come together with both of them. And you know what? The best form of parenting is two parents, a mom and a dad. A mom naturally tends to be on the soft side of the virtues, and a dad naturally, in not all cases, tends to be on the hard side of the virtues. When you have both of them together balanced, you have a child that's raised balance. When you just have one only, you're going to have kids that are going to be struggling as they grow up. If your dad was too strong, too strict, took you to church all the time, and you hated it, because they were so strict, you're going to have a kid that's going to rebel. If you have a kid that's so soft because all they've got is love, all they've got is mercy and grace, they've never earned a thing in their life, they're not going to appreciate some of the other things. You're going to raise an entitled child. So the importance here is to have this balance. So God's anger and his righteousness stimulates respect and faith. And the thing that God does with this is that God establishes order, and he creates a plan. And we see this in our passage today from Exodus. He establishes order, and he creates a plan. Let's look at verses 14 and 15 again as we kind of look again at this perspective. Exodus 4, 14 and 15. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. His anger was starting to burn. The interesting thing is you normally, that's a great way to begin like a story. And then mom was mad at me, and then, you know, that's the beginning of a good story. And then the hammer came down. The funny thing is we don't see the hammer come down. God is able to restrain that anger and come up with a plan. And he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do." So what we see here is that Moses was insecure. He didn't feel comfortable standing up in front of the Egyptian Pharaoh, and God knew that he wasn't uncomfortable. He wanted him to do it, and Moses just was continued to resist. So God immediately came up with another plan. And that plan is, he said, well, here's your brother. Your brother speaks well. Your brother has some confidence in himself. So you know what I'm going to do? I am going to speak to you, Moses, the sacred words that you are going to speak to your brother Aaron, and Aaron is going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to speak to the people. So God came up with an orderly plan to be effective so that Moses could still be used even though he was resistant to God's plan because he just kind of lacked a little bit of trust. So this comes down to, and it illustrates how important it is to understand God's plan. And when we understand God's plan, the very first thing that comes to mind is that God is eternally wise. His wisdom is eternal. When he comes up with a plan, it's the best plan. There's no other option that's going to be a better plan. His wisdom is eternal. And this is described in Scripture in verse 4 through 7 of Job 38. And God is speaking to Job here. Job is dialoguing with God and maybe trying to hold God accountable for why Job has been suffering. And so God lays some of the hard virtues. He's being a little firm here. And he says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" He's rebuking Job here to say, how can you possibly think that you know better than I know how to do this, how to solve this situation? God's wisdom is eternal, and we can never match it. So we should trust him. And the reason why we should trust him is because he uses people to accomplish his plan. He uses you and me to accomplish his work. Can you imagine if those millions of Hebrews that were in Egypt just all of a sudden disappeared and went over to the land of Canaan? It would have solved the problem of oppression, but the people would never have truly had their faith tested. They never would have been pushed to the point of trusting God. So in this case, he sent Moses. He raised Moses up to go save them. And he does this. He uses people to accomplish his plan. And that's the first thing, one of the first things to understand. And in understanding our role in his plan is the next thing. Understanding our role in his plan, which he tends to just reveal a little bit at a time to us. Isn't that frustrating? We'd love to see the end right from the beginning and say, I can do that. I can trust you because I know exactly every step of the way where we're going. Some of you who are very orderly and ordered, that gives you relief. And if you don't see that, if you just see A and Z, everything in between makes you really nervous. And I think that made Moses nervous. Some people can just say, okay, I trust. Let's go. I don't need to see every step of the way. That's part of the journey, and that's going to be exciting. So this brings up our role in his plan. Number one is first to recognize that it is his plan. It's not our plan. It's his plan. And we have to play our role within his plan. And we are only successful as Christians when we play our role. We're going to find a lot of pushback if we're not playing our role. We're not going to grow spiritually if we're not ready to play our role with God, because God wants to use us. He wants to use you and me, whether it's a big thing or whether it's a small thing. He wants to use us, and he wants us to be willing and trusting to be used by him. And Exodus 4:16 just describes this plan that God has. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. He's saying, Moses, here's Aaron. He's going to speak for you. And he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. Well, we never really hear about Aaron a whole lot. What if Aaron didn't like this plan? What if he said, Moses, you got to convince me. I don't want to go up against Pharaoh. It could have been a whole other situation. And then you would have seen Moses getting exasperated with Aaron, right? He would probably start getting angry if Aaron kept resisting. We don't see that, though. We see that Aaron right away was part of the game plan, and it was effective because they were willing to be part of the plan. So the thing that we all know is that in understanding our role in his plan, number three, is that his plan always succeeds. We may not see it right now, but you can have faith. You can trust God's plan is the wisest plan that there is, and his plan is going to succeed. So we can be part of that, or we can resist it. And I encourage us all to be part of that plan, be willing to succeed with Christ. And the cool thing is that we see in this last verse is that God always gives us the tools to succeed. He doesn't just say, go and do it, but he'll give us the tools. And what was the tool that he gave to Moses? Well, his brother's mouth. But he also said, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. That was Moses' tool. It was kind of like his little blankie. It was something that he could hold on to and feel comforted by, knowing that God can use this rod. Maybe he can't use me, but he can use this rod to convince people. And the truth is God used Moses to convince people. So what are the tools that you are looking for, that you need to be a part of God's plan? Well, pray for those tools. If you want a Lamborghini so you can look cool and draw people to you so that you can preach the gospel, I'm not sure that's the tool that God's going to use. As much as I would love to drive a Lamborghini to church someday, but a tool that is according to God's will is what we need, not according to our will. So how can we apply this? How can we apply this message? Well, what we can look for is the reward for faithfulness is how we can apply this. The reward for faithfulness, number one, is that God accomplishes his will through us. We don't accomplish God's will. God accomplishes his will through us. And that's important to keep in mind. He makes us a part of the team. He doesn't just go and do something and then we're along for the ride. We grow because we're a part of his team, and that's what he wants us to see. He wants to see us grow spiritually and become stronger individuals, balanced in all of these areas. So secondly, the reward for faithfulness is that we are at peace with God. And this is such a critical area of our lives, to be at peace with God. I want to just talk about peace for a moment. Some of you know that, and some of you men were awesome when you came out and helped unload a truck that we moved my parents here from Edmond, Oklahoma this week. On Tuesday night, my dad called me and said, you know, we're kind of in a bind here. We've been looking for a place to move to down in Edmond, Oklahoma. And everywhere we go, somebody snatches it up right before we get there. We've got to get out of our place in 2 days, and I don't know what we're going to do. So somehow the conversation came up, and I said, well, you guys would be welcome up here. And lo and behold, he goes, you know, that sounds like a really good idea. And so worked it all out in about 2 days. Friday morning, I got up at, I left at 6 a.m. and drove down to Edmond and finally got back around midnight. My brother met me there. We loaded up the van, packed up their apartment, and came up here after a 16-hour day. It was a long day. And but he, talking about peace, was he was very unsettled for a lot of the time because he's out of control. It's like you have to go somewhere. Well, the interesting thing was the day that we went down there to pack him up, he finally got 3 calls from apartment complexes saying, hey, you can come see the place that you wanted to look at. But all the way up for the previous 2 weeks, nothing was opened up. And so he's thinking, well, maybe I'll stay down here in Edmond. It would be easier, after all, to not have to move 2 hours up here. And then he talked to me that morning and said, you know what, all these opportunities came open to me, but I didn't have peace about it down there in Edmond. I think God is leading me to Ark City. And that was the right thing. And Lindsay and I are just excited that they're here now. They're not here. They're in their mid-70s, and so I think all the move and the stress and everything has just wiped them out. They're hopefully home right now, sleeping and getting rested, but I hope to introduce you to them in the days ahead. I'm just really thrilled for them. But he said something to me. When we went to the house, he had never seen the house except in pictures, and when we moved in, we're ready to move him in. I didn't have him committed to it, that he had the option to say, no, I don't want to go there, I want to find something else. But really, there was nothing else to go to, but I didn't want to push him into a decision. So he looked at me with just kind of fear in his eyes. He's like, I don't think this place is going to work for us. You know, I don't think so. And eventually, we were able to just kind of calm it down, and I appreciated what he had to say and didn't, like, force him, well, this is where you have to go, whether you like it or not. Eventually, he came around to it where he was able to pray about it, and he says, you know what, I have peace about this now. I'm glad that I'm here. And so he does. I saw on his face just kind of he had peace about it. And that was, I completely believe it was God's will for me to go down there and my brother to pack him up and move him up here to be with us. They need to be up here so that Lindsay and I can keep an eye on them and fellowship and love on them. And they need a church to plug into as well. They were not able to really find anything down in Edmond. Go figure that, but they're just not as mobile. But being here in a family, in a church family that immediately just loves them, I just know that they're going to feel so much love here, and I'm just really excited that they're here. My dad was at peace with the plan that God had in store, and God shut all the doors on him, created a lot of stress on him because nobody was responding to him because he had a plan. His plan was to come, for us to go down there and bring him here. So a lot of times in our lives, we're going to have doors shut in our face like that. Nothing's going to happen. You're going to say, I got to get out of here. I can't stay here. I got to get out of here. And you're going to feel stressed because there's no doors open. Well, God's just waiting for you to trust him and let him control the scene. And then you'll have peace with him. And so I'm excited that my dad, I think, finally is at peace with this process, and look forward to seeing him this afternoon. So that's the reward for faithfulness. We come to peace with God, and we receive his blessings. When we are obedient to God, we just receive his blessings richly. When we're playing our role on his team, we receive his blessings. And I'm sure you could think of many opportunities and many instances where you've received blessings because of your faithfulness to God. So I've just got a couple questions to just wrap this up here, a couple application questions. And the number one is, are you fully trusting God to accomplish his will through you? Are you fully trusting God to accomplish his will through you? And that might change from day to day. Today you might, and tomorrow maybe not. But deal with that truthfully and find out. If not, what are you going to do about that? And then secondly, are you leading a balanced life? Are those virtues that I talked about earlier, are they balanced in your life, or are you really tilted one way or the other? Are you tend to lean towards Phariseeism by being legalistic, by being firm all the time and not having compassion, or are you on the side that you just have compassion all the time and love, and you don't care what, you know, about this. You just want to love somebody. You just want to hold them and comfort them. Those are all good virtues, but they need to come and they need to be balanced in the middle. Love all must be in truth. Love cannot be separated from truth for it to be a beneficial love. So in closing here, I just want to say that we do, there's this great resource that I found that kind of inspired me on this whole talk about virtues. If you think it's interesting and you saw, hey, that's interesting that there is kind of a left side and a right side and a liberal side and a conservative side of virtues, and you want to know more about it, I just scratched the surface. But there's a great video that's on YouTube, and it's called The War on Truth. And the man who put this project together, his project is called The Fuel Project. His name is Mark Fairley, and his website is thefuelproject.org. This is not the only project that he has. This is I found a really fascinating project, The War on Truth. I'd encourage you to check it out on YouTube or check it out on our website, and it'd definitely well be worth your afternoon and definitely give you some enlightenment on why things are the way they are, why decisions are made that are made as they are. So I just want to close and just say, let's just trust God completely in our lives. Amen? Let's be trusting God. Let's be part of His solution, and let's not be part of the problem.